All right, we're going to be continuing on in our sub-series of Jesus in an uncertain world, which I think is pretty applicable. We're going to talk in John, where Jesus' world is pretty uncertain all the way through the disciples of man. Towards the end, it got really crazy. The threats raised, and it became more difficult. And so what we want to do is look at Jesus in this really uncertain world right before his death and say, what was important to him, and how did he focus, and how did he live, and how did he do this, and how did he suffer, and all those things, how did he get through that? As we observe him, we can say, okay, that's how he wants us to understand that, and so we can live well in really uncertain times, which is pretty applicable for what we're going through right now. Now, we're going to be talking about this place of Jesus giving his life for ours, but we're going to be focusing today on this final meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And this is an important event. It's recorded in all the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are called Synoptic Gospels, where you'll read those and they'll look a lot the same, sometimes the same stories, a lot of the same order, sometimes even the exact same words. The Greek word really comes from this place of seeing it all together and the way those are kind of put together. But when we look at John, it's like, whoa, because it's written quite a bit later and it's not a Synoptic Gospel. And so he has a perspective. And what's interesting with John, he's actually written his gospel maybe 10 to 15 years later than the last gospel was written. And so he's had 10 to 15 years of knowing Jesus and staying connected to Jesus and processing and remembering what he saw. And certain things come to light more. One thing about John's gospel, if you notice this, if you've been reading John much, is you see the word love a lot. This is what he's taken away. I mean, love is so central in John's gospel. In fact, John's gospel has the word love 57 times, which is actually more than any of the other gospels put together. And actually, when he gets to his epistle, 1 John, he actually has that, I think, for almost the same amount of times of love when he talks about it in his epistle. I think it's like 46 times. So he's big on that. And you'll see this, and it's when he records this last meal, you see him focusing in on the love that this last meal that his disciples had with him was about. And so as we go through this, we at this place that he says, do this in remembrance of me. Okay, this is the whole thing about communion, the time of that we take the elements of the bread and the wine, because we're told by Jesus is to keep remembering this. And that's what we're going to be doing today. Now, there's lots of different phrases for communion. We call it communion here. It could be the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Actually, in Acts, it turned into breaking of bread, more of a celebration. The Eucharist, you know, the love feast. But this is all talking about remembering this last meal with this central part of the body represented by the bread and the wine representing the blood poured out for us as we think about this. And so as we think about this, I want you to imagine yourself in this story, right? There's 13 disciples. You're the 13th, right? You're there with them, all right? And what I want you to do is I want you to imagine what that would have felt like. And what I don't want you to imagine, I don't want you to imagine this, right? Because this may be good art, but it's really not realism, because everything about this, Da Vinci just missed a number of things, so don't be thinking about that. It's the wrong age, it's the wrong skin color, it's the wrong table, it's the wrong way they're facing, and it's just the wrong feeling, right? It may be a beautiful work of art, but don't imagine yourself in this. This just looks like someplace I don't necessarily want to hang out. But this was a place in which that Jesus was there, and it was this meal. And it was this meal that they were always to remember. It's this place of this close intimacy of people who love each other connecting over a meal. And the place that they're sitting down, they're reclining, their legs are out towards the back, they have pillows around. It's a Middle Eastern meal, and they're celebrating with lots of food. And they're preparing it for the Passover. And so if we look at this, is that, you know, we have to understand this meal is to always remember. And it's not just for those 12 to remember. It's for every believer to remember. So what's exciting, like in Luke, and when you look in Acts 2, once all these thousands of people come into this relationship with Jesus, one of the first thing they do, they run to their homes And they celebrate by breaking bread with each other in this place of remembering, understanding what this meal meant to them, right? And from that point on, we've been doing that ever since. It's also this place that when we look at the accounts of the Last Supper, we can look and say, man, there's so much in there, right? So it's not just about the bread and the wine, it's about that meal. And so it's so packed full of different things about showing God's love and showing what the kingdom's like and showing who Jesus is and what the gospel is. It's all packed in there. It's also a meal that reveals to us, like, this is who Jesus is. This is his last meal. So he's revealing who he is at his heart, and he's saying also, this is how I want you to be now. Because these people, he was at this meal, saying, now you're going to become the body of Christ. So it's a pretty important meal. So if you want to turn with me over, we're going to be going into John 13, and it's 1 through 35, and so normally you may not say, I don't follow along that much. Don't be texting your friends, but if you want to get your phone out or you can get your Bible out, it may be helpful to follow along because we're not going to be able to cover all this. We're going to basically be covering the place of 1 through 17 and 30, closing up with 31 through 35. But go along with me if you would. And so what we see in this is we see this place, and the heart of this, of John's focus of this meal, is the disciples receiving, right? We talked last week about how Jesus received. This meal, it's the disciples receiving. And it wasn't easy for them to receive. You guys ever been there in a spot in which that receiving love that costs the giver and is not deserved, it's just really hard to accept? You know that? You read that happen when someone gives you something you don't deserve? And then you realize it costs them? And how hard that is to take in? One time my wife and I, Debbie, were in Colorado visiting some friends, and they said, we bought this mattress that cost us a fortune. We researched it. It's like the best mattress in the entire world. I mean, I can't believe what they paid for this mattress. They said, we want you to sleep on it tonight. You take our room. We'll sleep. You know, if they weren't for that much, they probably had bad backs. So they slept somewhere else, right? So it cost them. And I remember thinking, is this okay? And it was really hard to receive. But eventually we did, and it was really a good night's sleep, right? But it was really hard because it cost them, and we didn't deserve it, right? And so when we look at this scene, this is a lot of what's happening. It's very hard for them to receive what Jesus has for them. So let's go through this text. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This evening, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And when he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And so imagine yourself in this scene. Meal's going on, everything's happening, all of a sudden Jesus just pops up. What's he doing? He goes, gets water, and you're laying there, kind of sitting with your feet out towards the back, where you're kind of angled out like. Now, you have to understand is the feet in that day is the place you don't want to touch, right? It's the one that's in the sweaty sandals with the dirt and the dung of the animals and all that is there. The feet is what you stay clear of. And Jesus comes to the disciple. Just imagine he went to Matthew. And all of a sudden, he takes his hands and starts cleaning his feet and drying. You can imagine what this felt like. And then he goes to the next foot, and then he goes to the next disciple, and he goes to Judas and cleans his feet. Maybe he goes to James. And all of a sudden, Peter's watching, and he's next. And when he comes to him, he says, wait, you're not going to wash my feet. He's just like, this is, I can't do this. This is wrong. So here's what Jesus said to him. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. Though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not every one of you is clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And so in this spot, there's a lot to unpack, but we're not going to do a lot of it. But he's basically prophetically showing what's going to happen is that there's a place in which that we have to be washed by Jesus. That's how we do it. That's how we come into relationship. It's not by striving or our righteousness. It's by what's going to take place through Christ. So there's lots in there on that thing. But as he's looking at that, what we start understanding is that this is really hard for Peter to take in, right? Because he's saying, wait a second, you're Lord, and I'm not, and you're coming to me like this. And he says, that's exactly right. I am Lord. And now I've shown you what people, and I have all this authority, and I'm going to show you what I do. Now you need to do the same thing. And he goes on in John 13, starting in verse 15. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So now they're thinking, wait a second, this is really difficult because he's saying we should wash people's feet. And I'm thinking, well, that may be good for them. But Jesus says, no, if you do these things, now you've seen it. If you do these things, if you begin serving and loving people like I just showed you, you actually, it will bless you. As we look at this, and what we start seeing is in the places of 18 through 30, there's a section we're not going to go through, but he's interacting with Judas, who is just to wash his feet, and Judas is going to betray him. And so he basically says, go and do what you must do. And so Judas is sent away, and we're going to pick it back up in 31, because as he sends him away to basically sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, which is $600 in our day, Judas is selling out Jesus. And as that's going on, we see in John 13, he says, when Judas was gone, he said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will be glorified. God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, just as I've told the Jews, so I will tell you now. Where I'm going, you cannot come. You can imagine at this point, their heads are spinning, that they recognize he's going away, and they can't come with him, and they're going to be left on this earth. And so he closes up with this commandment, and he calls it a new commandment, which is actually one he's given before, but it's new because they're seeing the light of what just happened. It's a level that they've never seen before. This kind of love is the new commandment. And he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, this is the last instruction he's giving to the disciples. I mean, there's some other things, but this is what he's closing up with. He's basically saying, I'm leaving. They don't know this, but he's basically saying, you're going to become the body of Christ now. You're going to be Christ in the world. You and the people I bring to myself. And what you need to know is this one thing. You need to love one another just like I just showed you. Now, that's radical. And then he goes on to explain, saying, by the way, this is the way you accomplish submission. This is what convinces people that you're connected to me, is when they see that in the body of Christ. Now, what I want to do is I want to just go through a few of the verses in here that stand out to me as really significant and helpful as we look through this. And the first one, as we go through this, is just this verse 1. Verse 1, you know, Jesus knew that his hour had come. What you'll see in lots of other places in Scripture is you'll see a phrase that says, but they tried to kill him, but his hour has not come. So they have the stones in their hand, they're plotting his death, and he walks right through them, and he said, but they didn't because his hour hadn't come. Now, this is what he means. He knows that this is his hour has come. He knows that he is going to be dying and laying down his life. And so as we look at that, we start recognizing that makes a big difference. That he understood this moment was going to be remembered because his hour had come. So what he says in that moment is really important because it will always be remembered. In California, I had a boss that I liked a lot. His name was Jim. He was that kind of boss that I'd never had before. He was like really encouraging and kind of inspiring. We had a sales team. This was before I went on staff at the Palo Alto Vineyard. And we had the sales team. It was all guys, and he was like the dad. You know, he was a father. He's just a loving guy. And we had our sales meeting. And I think it's on a Monday. We all came in, and he went through the whole sales meeting. At the end, he goes, hey, I got something to tell you. And he goes, just got some news this week. I have a brain tumor. And I'm going into San Francisco General. I got the best surgeon, you know, but it's pretty touchy, and just wanted to let you guys know that. Said a few other things, and then he walked around the table and looked everybody in the eye and shook their hand and said thanks to him. And everybody knew what was happening here, right? And then that week, great news, tumor is out, but then he had an aneurysm in the night and he died. And every time I think of Jim, I think of that last handshake. I remember his eyes, I remember what it felt like, right? And I didn't even know him that well. I mean, he was some friend, right? And so you have to understand, Jesus knew this was it. 24 hours after this, he's going to be hanging on the cross. And so in this spot, you know, that we remember this meal. You know, in fact, he said in Luke, he says, you know, this is the last time I'm going to have a glass of wine with you. You just need to know that. And I think what that does, it just shows you how important what he said and why we always will remember that and how he wanted us to remember that. The other thing I think in verse 1 that just stands out to me, he says, Jesus loved them to the end. He showed the full extent of his love. And why that's important, if you notice in the accounts of the Lord's Supper, at first you think, oh, I wish Judas wouldn't have been there. It would have been a lot nicer, right? The guy's betraying him. I wish Peter wasn't going to deny him right after this. This is a bad story. You know, could we just leave that out? And the reality of it is it's in all the Gospels because it's important. And here's what it shows. It shows that his love never wavers. It doesn't decrease, no matter what's happening with you. It shows that he loved to the very end. He did not pull away from Judas up to the very moment he went out and sold him out. He did not pull away from Peter, even though he knew he would be denying that he knew him and pulling away. He did not pull away from the people who had spit on him, who mocked him, who had put him on the cross, who had beaten him, who were gambling for his clothes, whether it be a thief next to him, the person down there. He loved to the very end. And what that does for you, I think sometimes it's hard when I say, put yourself into this room. You say, oh, that's for the elite four, ten, that's the elite 12 disciples. You know, I don't want that. But it's not for the elite 12 disciples. That supper was for you. And you would have been the person right now, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, whatever's happening down inside of you, whatever ugliness that you're hiding or you're struggling with or the sin that you're doing, he would have come around and washed your feet because he loves you. And that's why we can put ourselves in the room, because we understand this is the kind of love he has for us. Now, in verse 3, I love this. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He did not do this at a place of he gave his life. he did it by choice. He had all the power to do anything else, and he didn't. He chose to give his life. And as you look at that, he also says, and he knew he had come from God and was returning to God. What we see in this is that you think about how did Jesus do that? How did he love at this level? And then how did he suffer and endure what he endured and still have God's life coming into him? Which is a really good question. How do you do well when circumstances and suffering takes place? How do you do well? First off, you know your position in Christ and you know your authority of being a child of God. That's a starting spot, right? And you also are at a spot in which that you actually know where you're going. Hebrews says about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew his future. And this is so important for us. The way we get through painful, hard, uncertain circumstances is that we know our position with the Father, and we know that's where we're going, and that's our audience. That's what Jesus knew as well. In verse 8, this one here I think just stands out a lot. Here we have Peter saying, no, do not wash my feet. I just couldn't take it in. And Jesus says, you know, unless I wash your feet, you have nothing to do with, no part of me. Now, he said earlier to Peter, you won't understand this until later. And I don't think he understood this until after he denied him 3 times and Jesus came to him. And at that point, he knew, I need him to wash me. I need him to cleanse me. I don't think he understood that till that point and this level. And, you know, for me, I this is so true for all of us, because God's love is undeserved and it's given at a very high price on his side. And it's hard to receive that. But it blesses us when we do. We don't earn our standing with God by our own righteousness. We don't earn it by doing this thing. We earn it. We don't earn it at all. We only can receive it and accept it, right? But it takes humility to say, yes, I need you to wash me. I mean, if this whole thing of coming to Jesus, that was my hardest thing, is when I was at a spot with so much stuff in my life, I couldn't imagine that's all I needed. I needed to get my act together at least a little bit before I prayed to him. I needed to get a few things arranged. I needed to get some things straightened out, but that wasn't what I needed. What I needed, I need God to come and clean me, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is just an amazing verse that we come into the kingdom with and we live in the kingdom with. Now, and then he goes on after he does that, he talks about this place of I've set this example that you should do as I have done for you. I've set this example so you can do what I've done for you. Now, we know in the other accounts of the Lord's Supper, the disciples came in arguing. There's an argument arose within the, and they were deciding who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? And so he's basically saying he's addressing this because they're confused of how that they live in the kingdom of heaven. How do they, what's this about? And Jesus said, this is how it looks. Has all this authority, knows who his father is, knows where his home is, knows where he's going, and then he takes his authority and uses it to see another person's need above his own. The best describing it is in Philippians, where Paul says it, and just it's so good, it just explains it way better than me saying it out loud. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so what he's saying to his disciples is, this is how you live in the kingdom. This is how you use this authority, is you take that and you love. And then he, as he does it, this final thing that he says, it's his summary statement of what's going to happen when we do this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He could have said anything for his closing remark. And he's basically saying, if you hold to this, you'll do well. And when you hold to this, you will actually allow everyone to actually see that you're my disciple. It's basically, if you want a good apologetic church, do this. I think this really applies to where we're at right now. It is so divisive. Have you noticed that? It is so divisive. And it's not just divisive in the world, it's divisive in the church. And there's all these good reasons that this and this and I'm that and that and I did this and all those good things are like, I have clear convictions on those things. This just silences it. It says, what you do is you wash each other's feet. Well, that Judas was one of those. Well, what about Jesus? Judas was one of the ones he washed his feet on. I mean, people who actually had evil in their heart, and they still chose to bring God's kingdom's power by choosing in their authority that God had given them, by knowing their Father, by choosing to put another person's interest above their own. That same attitude. And when we do that, Jesus says it's going to work out. In fact, people will see who I am. All right, so let's move into an invitation. How does this apply? The worship team can come up, that huge worship team we have. Get all set. All right. Here's your invitation. And here's what I love in this text. Jesus says, now you've seen it. Now you must do it. And if you do it, you'll be blessed. Right now, you can say, oh, that's a good theological idea. That's a concept. I'll chew on that for a while. And God says, no. You need to start doing it right now. Right? You need to get to a spot where you begin humbling your heart and loving every person in the body of Christ, even the strange ones. Right? even the ones you disagree with, even the ones that have evil in their heart. And so moving yourself is the first part of that. Receive Jesus' undeserved love right now. Right now. Allow him to wash you. Right now. The things that are haunting you, the things that are condemning you, the things that you're struggling with, the sins you can't seem to get free of, allow him to wash you. And you can feel that feeling of him trying to care about you that way and just clean you. And the second part is moving others towards Jesus. Give undeserved love to one another. Just love each other. Love people you disagree with. Love people who have hurt you. Love people who have different theology than you do. If they're in the body of Christ, love them. And in that, we actually will become a place in which that people will say, I see Jesus there.